I like, you know, I got a captive audience here. It reminds me of a story. I suppose that you get in a Bible college, I guess you've heard every joke and every story and every sermon, so be kind to an old man and laugh anyways. I remember the story of a fellow. He was a preacher that wanted to get the doctrine he believed across to his people, and he was a hyper-Calvinist. That's a bad thing to be. That's what he was. And so that's a fellow that believes what will be whether it is or not. But he thought he'd train his people, and so every Sunday morning, every Sunday night at church, he would teach his people a little of this doctrine, and he would say, now why are we all here? And everyone would answer in unison. He taught them, it is the providence of God. And that sounded real pious, you know, and he was trying to get this across to them. So he'd do this every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and of course he became a creature of habit. And one Sunday afternoon, after the morning service, he'd been invited to speak at the asylum. And so he went over there. Of course, he had this large group of people, and they had to be there, and they were in the place. And so he got up, and again, see, he'd become a creature of habit. It's kind of bad sometimes. And so the first thing he did when he got up, he says, why are we all here? And a little old lady stood up in the back and shouted out, because we're not all there. So I think... You know, Brother Evans, when he was a younger man, he asked a teacher in college, he said, I want to be a chancellor of a college someday. He says, how do you get to be a chancellor of a college? And the teacher said, well, I'll tell you what you do, Brother Evans. You get you a handful of marbles, and you put them in your mouth, and then spit them out one at a time. And when you've lost all your marbles, then you can be a chancellor of a college. I don't know. I'm over in Chicago, Illinois, a little suburb over here on the west side, you know. And I'm over there in a meeting this week. I'm really not in Chicago. I'm in Cicero. Yeah, and the pastor's name there is Harold Chialero. I mean, he's president of an organization called More Action for Italian Americans. That's MAFIA. But we're having a great time there. The Pope, you know, the new Pope has a new prayer. It's Hail Mary, full of grace. The Italians are in second place, but they've been put down a little bit. It's I'm looking forward to Friday. We have to eat kielbasa now. We don't get spaghetti. You know, the spaghetti benders are out now. It's the kielbasa is the end thing there. You know. But there we are in Little Italy. Cicero is really just kind of like Little Italy, you know. I mean, that's Italian, you know. Cicero, that's Italian. They had to change my name when I went there. They called me Dr. Tamsoni, they say. You know. I fit over there. They even have Italian dogs in the city. I can tell they got flat noses from chasing parked cars. But... they have a lot of dope rings over there. You know what a dope ring is? That's 12 Italians sitting in a circle, and they meet over there together, go on and on. But it's an interesting place to be. All right. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you think I'm going to speak on love, you're wrong. I'm not going to do it. I've got another message out of here. I want to speak to you today a message on maturity. I want to read verse 11 of this chapter. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, you know, the Bible, and God uses illustrations, pictures, and parables to teach us certain truths. For instance, in the Bible, He uses the present to illustrate the future. And He uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. I might use the fact that He uses the physical birth to illustrate the spiritual birth. He uses the relationship of a husband and wife to illustrate the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church, if you see what I mean. And I believe that God uses these things that we can understand these things, and so we can take these things and compare them with spiritual and understand them. And here the apostle is talking, I believe, about spiritual things. But he's going to use a physical statement about a physical or mental thing to illustrate this spiritual truth. And so he says, when I was a child, I did things like a child. I even thought as a child. I acted like a child. I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think one of the great tragedies of our age and of our day in Christendom is to find so many shallow, immature Christians. That's a tragedy. I'm finding out as I go about this country and preach, and I hold about 24, 25 meetings a year in various churches around the country, plus traveling for the Christian Law Association. I get in all kinds of churches. And I'm finding that when I speak today, even on subjects that used to be so dear to us and so commonplace to fundamentalists, that people sit there and they kind of look at you glassy-eyed like they don't know. They're very shallow today, and that's very upsetting. You know, in the physical realm now, I remember when I was a boy and used to go to the circus. And I think every little kid used to love to go to the circus. And when I go, they used to have a place. I never appreciated it then, and I don't appreciate it now. They used to have a place where they had freaks. And I don't think it's nice to refer to people that way. I'm referring to only because that's what they called them. They used to have midgets. We have a little lady down in Akron who called Little Evelyn. She sings. She's the sweetest little thing you ever saw. She's in a little tiny wheelchair. I don't believe she's over 3 foot tall, hardly. But when you see somebody, first of all, that their mind develops, but their body doesn't, we call them, I guess it's not a bad word, a midget, but they used to call them in the sideshow freaks. Somebody whose mind developed, they had the mind of an adult, but their body did not develop physically. Now, another great tragedy, even worse than that in many ways, is somebody whose body grows up, but their mind doesn't. And we call them retarded people. I have a dear preacher friend of mine that has a daughter, 14 or 15 years old. And she just has the mind of a five-year-old. She'll never have more than the mind of a five-year-old. Beautiful young girl. She'll never be able to marry, never be able to live a normal life. Because she grew up physically. She's the normal size physically. Very lovely, very beautiful. But she can't think. She can't reason. She can't be responsible. She did not mature mentally, you see. So we consider that a tragedy if we see someone, we feel sorry for them. Our heart goes out to them. We're concerned about it. We say, that's too bad, isn't it? But why are we not just as much concerned when we see all over our nation today people that have been saved for 5 and 10, 15 and 20 years, and they're spiritual dwarfs, spiritual pygmies, spiritual... retardants is what they are. They have no development, no maturity whatsoever. You know, I've heard of churches that splitting because they had the piano on the wrong side of the platform. I mean, you got yours on the wrong. Piano's supposed to be over here, by the way. No, I'm just... But I'm just saying they get that, or because somebody bought the wrong color piano, or somebody painted the walls the wrong color, or they didn't like the carpeting, and they had a business meeting, had a fight, and had a church split over it. Can you imagine that? You talk about immaturity. But all across this country, beloved, there are Christians, at least people who profess to be saved, who, for instance, have never won a soul to Jesus Christ. I have a hard time reading my Bible and finding any place in the New Testament such a thing as a fruitless Christian. Right. I find where God talks about some being greater than others or more spiritual than others, or I find where the Lord talks about some being 30%, 60%, 100%, but I never find any place where the Lord said a Christian doesn't do anything. No such thing as a fruitless Christian. And yet all across this country, I'm saying today, we're seeing spiritual midgets and dwarfs and pygmies, and we ought to be concerned about it. We see them come out of Bible college. Listen, there's no guarantee that you're going to come out of this Bible college immature Christian. I believe if you don't, it'll be your fault, but there's no guarantee that you will.
Right.
Because, I mean, there are certain things that you have to do, certain things that are required of you to reach maturity. That's true physically, it's true mentally, and it's true spiritually. And that's why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this illustration. That's what I want you to see today. I want you to see that there are certain things that you have to do to reach spiritual maturity. Now, the illustration, of course, that the apostle uses is about the physical. So let's think about that for a while. Because there are certain things that we have to do to mature physically. A good diet helps. Certain exercise helps. Certain things that we do will help us mature physically. What is physical and mental maturity? If we understand that, if the apostle is using this as an illustration for spiritual maturity, then let's understand what physical and mental maturity is, and then I believe we can understand the other. Well, physical and mental maturity and how to attain it, first of all, it is not when you turn 18 years old. Now, it used to be 21, now it's 18, but you can imagine, you see, now the world recognizes it, but the world isn't very smart. Maybe you didn't know. The world's kind of dumb, you know. Really, I mean, they don't know very much. Now, they think they do, but they don't know very much at all. And so the world says now, when you become 18 years old, you're a man. You're a woman. You're of legal age. They've lowered it down to 18. They say, so here a young man, he goes home one night, and he's 17 years, 364 days old. He's not a man. And he goes to bed that night, gets a good night's sleep, gets up in the morning, he says, I'm a man. Well, that's the way the world looks at it. He's all of a sudden, overnight, he has become 18 years old, and he has become physically mature and mentally mature, and all of a sudden, he can make all of his decisions, and he's a man overnight, or she's a woman overnight. Now, we know that isn't true. That's neither physical nor mental maturity. Some think, you know, when you can vote now, you can vote when you're 18. Now, this may not be very popular to say, being outnumbered as I am, because I think most of you are a few years younger than I am. But I don't think they should have lowered the voting age to 18. I think they should have raised it to 35. I think sometime now I'm 45 and I don't think I have enough sense to vote. I mean, it's like the old German saying, you know, too soon old, too late smart. And I don't think the average 18-year-old in America, there may be some here, but the average 18-year-old American isn't smart enough to vote for the president. But they've lowered it. They say, he's a man when he's 18. Some of them think that, boy, I can go down and register now. I can vote. So all of a sudden, I'm physically and mentally mature. I've arrived. Well, that's ridiculous. You know it and I know it. You don't become a man. Of course, the world thinks you become a man when you start to smoke or drink, you know. I mean, I don't say it proudly. I mean, I went through. That's the gamut I was raised in. But my father died, an alcoholic, went to hell. I was raised in that kind of life, so I know what it is. But, you know, there isn't a man living on the face of this earth that ever enjoyed the first cigarette he smoked. There isn't a man living on the face of this earth, if he's honest, that ever enjoyed the first drink that he took. He had to learn how to enjoy it. And by the time he learned how to enjoy it, he didn't even realize it, but he was bound, chained, and fettered. And he became a slave to that, not a habit, he became a slave to that sin. Now, let's call it what it is. Smoking and drinking, things like that, they're not bad habits, they're sin. It's like in this crazy mixed-up world today, they're trying to tell me that being a homosexual is a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle, it's the rottenest of all sins. It's a sin that God said He'll destroy a nation for. And yet that's what they want me to believe today. And so some fellas think, boy, as soon as he's old enough to go down and buy his own cigarette, as soon as he's old enough to get his ID card, go and buy his first six-pack, then all of a sudden he's a man. He's not a man, he's an idiot. So what happens? That's not physical or mental maturity. You don't become a man just because you got muscles. I know I used to go to Vic Tanner. You can tell, can't you? I used to. You can tell that. I don't go anymore. I don't trust the guys down there. And they got mirrors all over the place. And these guys stand around and admire their body, you know, all the time. Good night. They think they all of a sudden become a man because they've been lifting weights. They got some muscles, you know. Or they can whip anybody in the block. Hey, give me a 38 and I'll stand up against anybody who's got muscles. I mean, that's not everything. And some people think that's everything. Think they're a man just because they do that. I remember being at a youth camp some years ago, and we had a little girl in our church who was Japanese. She was about 13. It was a junior high camp. She was about 30. That's a number of years ago. And I was up at the camp director's office when three boys came up there, 12 and 13 years old, crying. And the camp director couldn't believe it when they complained that this girl had beat up on them. She knew jujitsu and karate and everything. And a couple of them were teasing her about being a chink or having slanted eyes or something. Boy, she threw them all over the place. I mean, you know, that's an embarrassing, life's embarrassing moment, wouldn't it? But I mean, you know, just physical force or strength is not the sign of a man necessarily. You know, you can hire brawn, but you can't hire brains, you know. You got to work at that to be intelligent and to get some education. So that is not the sign of physical maturity. Some think it's when you get married. You become a man when you get married. Most of them become a mouse and start squeaking. That's no sign of physical maturity because somebody gets married. Or when you get your diploma, somebody thinks, boy, I've arrived. You know, they walk across the platform and they get their high school diploma. Or some of them, when they go across the platform, get their college diploma and say, now I'm a man. I got my diploma. I'm going out and take the world. We had an article in the Cleveland Plain Dealer not long ago. On the front page headlines, it said, in Cleveland, Ohio, we are finally not going to graduate anybody from high school that can't read or write. In other words, they admitted openly and publicly that they have graduated young people with a high school diploma that cannot read or write. Can you imagine that? I remember when my daughter was in the 12th grade at a public school, and God hadn't opened my eyes yet. I'm kind of stubborn about things, about having a Christian school at that time. Of course I have one now. But she was a 12th grader, and we got involved in some things, but in this particular high school we went, it was a very lovely facility. They have the best of everything, you know, with our tax money. And they have I think about, it was a large school, about 4,000 students. And somebody had the idea that, you know, well, it'd be nice to have a big indoor Olympic-sized swimming pool at this high school. And so they built it. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars it cost, but they had an indoor Olympic-sized swimming pool. And not many of the kids used it because, you know, it gets to be old stuff after a while. So they started requiring them to take swimming. That became a requirement. It became a requirement for graduation. Now, my daughter had been a straight-A student all through high school. And all of a sudden, they told her that she was going to have to go and take swimming lessons, and they were mixed swimming lessons, boys and girls. Now, you know, I'm kind of old-fashioned. I'm kind of different. I'm peculiar. I'm weird. I'm like you are. A little bit nuts, you know, the world says. But we're screwed on the right bolt, as the saying goes, you see. But I says, well, we don't go mixed swimming, you see. And so my daughter's not going to take it. So they told my daughter at school, they said, well, you have to take it. If you don't take it, you can't graduate. As a straight-A student. And she came home and told me, and I said, well, honey, you're not going to take it, and you are going to graduate. I'll guarantee you that. So I called the athletic coach up and I asked him about it, and he told me about it. And I said, oh, I see. It's all right for you to graduate. Somebody can't read or write, but at least they'll be able to know how to swim. And because that's really important, you see. I mean, that's much more important. You know, you might wind up living out in Phoenix, Arizona. I mean, you better know how to swim, brother. That's the thinking of the world. That's how crazy they are. I mean, the whole world is nuts, man. Don't listen to the world. Don't get your advice from the world. What do you think that we're battling in Christian education to keep from getting state accreditation for? And we do have, and I'm sorry to say, a bunch of gutless preachers around this country that are giving in to the state. I want to tell you something, brother. Listen, I want to tell you something. When you go for accreditation, the lesser goes to the greater. And when you go to the state and say, give us an accreditation or give us approval, you're saying, you've got a better system than we do. And I'm not about to admit that because they don't. That's why. I'll tell you something, brother. They need to come get accredited from us, what they need. They need to ask us how to do the job because we're doing it. Oh, saying, you leave us alone, we'll do the job, brother. But that's the way the world is today. The world is nuts. They're crazy. We don't want to go to them for any advice. You know what I do in Cleveland? I boast of the fact publicly we advertise we have a non-accredited school. We got some priests going around bragging, a state-accredited school. Man, I wouldn't send my kid there. Pay extra tuition and sacrifice and everything else to send my kid to a state-accredited school. I just go ahead and send him to public school. We advertise we have a non-state accredited school. We have a non-approved school. We have a non-certified school. Because it's from the world. It's approved by God, certified by the parents, accredited by the church. Brother, I'll take that any day, you see. That's some people think just because you get a diploma, well, you can be an idiot and get a diploma. That isn't what makes... Do you know what determines whether or not you're physically and mentally mature? When you can make an honest, intelligent decision and when you can be responsible for yourself. I know a lot of kids that had to be mature at 12 years old when they lost their dad. They had to become the man of the house when they were 12 years old. And I know some 12 and 13-year-old kids that are more mature than some 22 and 23-year-old punks that have been handed everything all their life and are down in some state university as a professional student. I know some kids that are more mature. So physical and mental maturity is when you can make some good, honest, intelligent decisions based on reason, and when you can be responsible for yourself, when you can take care of yourself. I always told my children, you eat bread at my table, you live by my rules. When you leave home and you support yourself and you're on your own and you work for yourself and you make your own decisions, that's one thing. But when you're here, you live by my rules. When you become mature, you make your own. But that's the sign of maturity, when you can make decisions and when you can be responsible for yourself. Now, let's take that and turn it over. Now, you know you've got to do something to become mature. You've got to take care of your body health-wise. You've got to eat the right kind of foods to build up your strength. And you've got to study and read, and you've got to work to become mentally mature. All right? Now, we said all of that because Paul the Apostle is using this illustration to bring over to what is spiritual maturity. Now, maybe most of you here tonight feel that you have arrived physically and mentally. That is, you've grown up and you've had an education, and now you're getting a postgraduate education in college, and you feel that you are physically and mentally mature. How about your spiritual life? Now, that's what I'm talking to you about, because that's the most important thing. That's neglected more than anything else. You know, we are taught, we're brainwashed to put all the emphasis upon the physical and the mental. I mean, even the world does that, you know. The President's Council on Physical Fitness. I've never heard of the President's Council on Spiritual Fitness, did you? And he's supposed to be a born-again Christian. I've never heard him say anything about really going to a fundamental church and a soul-winning church and becoming spiritually mature. No, the world, all the world ever talks about is building up your body and building up your mind and doing everything for now, the ever-present now. But God's concerned about the future. God's concerned about the spiritual man. That's what I'm talking about. What is spiritual maturity and how do you attain it? Well, first of all, when you know how to handle the Word of God. You hear what I say? That isn't how you carry it, you know. Some people think you have to carry your Bible like this. Or down here at your side. No, it's not how you carry your Bible. It's how you handle the Word of God. How you know the Word of God. You know, one of the most dangerous things in the world is to give a young man a gun that doesn't know how to use a gun. I mean, he doesn't know anything about a gun. He doesn't know how to cock the hammer or what the pressure on the trigger is or anything else. He doesn't know what caliber it is. He doesn't know how much kick it's got to it. You know, it's very dangerous to have a gun if you don't know how to use it. Say, you know, people get killed with unloaded guns. That's ridiculous. Nobody ever got killed with an unloaded gun. You let me check the six cylinders on a pistol and make sure there's no And make sure there's no bullet in the chamber, none in the sixth chamber. Well, you can aim that gun at me all day long and fire it till the hammer wore out. You're not going to kill anybody with an empty gun. Somebody killed somebody with a gun they thought was empty because they didn't know anything about the gun. They didn't know anything about the gun. And I'll tell you something. There are a lot of people out today carrying a Bible. There's Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, liberals, charismatics. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. See, if you know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you know where each thing belongs. You know what's Old Testament and New Testament. You know what's for the church, what's for us now, what happened back then. The law and the prophets were until John. You know how to properly take the Word of God and put everything in its proper place. You understand the Bible. You understand the plan of God, the program of God. So we're not just premillennialists, we're pre-tribulation premillennialists. We know where we stand as far as eschatology is concerned. We know where we stand as far as our doctrines are concerned. We know where we stand as far as understanding the Bible is concerned. When you know how to handle the Word of God is when you are spiritually mature. This isn't for kids. I mean, it's for kids to know and to read and understand, but it's not for kids to go out and answer people's questions. You know, a lot of people get messed up because they go to some immature Christian to ask them a question. What do they think about this? If you want to know something about the Bible, you go to somebody who is spiritually mature and ask them about the Bible. Somebody that knows how to handle the Word of God. I can understand a young Christian, somebody who's just been saved, asking certain questions, not knowing certain things. I can understand that. I had a man came to my church one time. His wife had been saved for quite a while. He's a great big fella. He was a Polack, no pun intended there. Just, I have a lot of them in Cleveland. Polacks and hillbillies, that's all we've got. I mean, our whole church is that way. And was the amen for the Polack or the hillbilly, brother? Well, either way, all right. But he's a great big fella. His wife has been saved and enjoying her Christianity. She's concerned about her husband. So he's a big old tough guy, and drink and gamble and everything, you know. Finally got him out of church one Sunday night. And man, I don't know. I don't know about you, brother. But when I know I got somebody there, I preach at them. Woo! When I know the Catholics are there, I let them have it, man. When I know the Mormons are there, I let them have it. I preach. I mean, hit them where they are. That's what I say. So I knew that fellow was there, and I got on drinking that night and gambling. I preached against every sin there was and some that I wasn't even sure about myself. And I just laid it on him. Man, he's the one that came forward. He's one of the ones that came forward to get saved then. A great big old fellow. He got saved, and his wife was rejoicing. They were hugging and kissing. The family was Christian. Everybody was happy and so on. So Wednesday night, they came back to church. Now, that's a good sign the fellow got saved when he comes back. I worry about this. He'll get saved Sunday morning and come back Sunday night. But he come back Wednesday night, so he's a great big fellow. And I had a missionary that night, and we had been short on missionary funds. Well, I'll tell you, I'm a softy for missionaries, and we've been giving it all away and didn't have anything, but he needed help, and so I said, listen, I'm going to have this brother stand up here, and tonight when you come by, if you can help him at all, we're not going to take another offering, they just put it in his pocket or put it in his hand, don't take anything out now, put it in there. So we were going to help him get an airplane or something. Anyways, he got about $1,400. That was pretty good, I thought, amen. And I tried to get him to split it with me, he wouldn't, but he had all this money, and so he said, you know, preacher, he said, this one fella gave me his check. He had his paycheck. Here's old Joe. Got saved Sunday night. Got paid Monday or something. Hadn't cashed anything. Signed over his paycheck to him. $400 and some that week. And so they're going home that night, and he told his wife about it. Well, now, she wanted him to get saved, you understand. But, I mean, you know, there are certain limitations on that. And he said, well, don't. Now, here the guy's been saved 3 days. Roman Catholic, Polish, you know. He'd been saved 3 days. He said, oh, don't worry about it, honey. Lord provide. Well, she didn't have that much faith yet. She'd only been saved about 5 years, you know. Well, he called her up Friday afternoon from work. And he said, honey, I told you the Lord would provide. He said, I just won $450 in a poker game. Now, we had a little talk about that, you understand? We had a little talk about that. But I didn't think that much of it. The guy's just been saved. He didn't know what he's supposed to do, what he was supposed to do. Young Christian needs it. I have a dear friend of mine, he's a great preacher. He had a young man saved in his church Sunday morning. And this young boy was a Catholic boy, about 22 years old, and got saved. Man, he's happy as a lark, just jumping with joy and everything. And the preacher said that morning, that Sunday night, he's going to preach on the second coming of the Lord. And boy, this guy could preach. Oh, he's bombastic, and he knew the Bible and everything. And this kid had never, he's a Catholic, never heard any preaching, didn't know anything about the Bible, just got saved. And so he came back to church that night, and he was sitting in a big crowd in the auditorium. Boy, this old guy got me, he started preaching on the second coming of the Lord, and he started telling what was going to happen. Clouds of glory be rolled back, and he'd come riding back on horses. You know, the deacons were saying amen, the trustee even once in a while would say amen, and somebody else say hallelujah, so I'd praise the Lord, And this old kid just sitting there, just rubbing his hands, just, hot dog, he said. Now, I really wouldn't care for all my deacons sitting out there when I was preaching saying, hot dog, hot dog. I mean, a good amen is all right. But the boy was what? He's spiritually immature. We understand that. We understand that. You've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But you do need to grow. You do need to become mature. And that's the thing that really... You've got to know how to handle the Word of God. You've got to know how to... Listen, not to act like a Christian. No, don't put on an act. It ought to become a part of you. It ought to become a way of life. Know how to handle the Word of God. And then when you win souls, that's spiritual maturity. I'm sorry to say this. I know some preachers that don't win souls. I know some preachers that don't win souls. And listen, now, I want to tell you something. In Hiles Anderson College, you go soul winning now, yeah. But you're not going to be here 4 years from now. Some of you are not going to be here next week. You don't straighten out, I heard. But amen. But when you go, and they're not going to say the soul winning bus is out and back, and they're not going to tell you what time to go, and you don't have to punch a time clock, then what are you going to do? You got to win souls to be spiritually mature. And when you know how to pray, I'm going to have to hurry quick now. When you know how to pray, not now I lay me down to sleep, but I mean you know how to pray. Not, dear Lord, thank you for the food and bless us, amen. Not, dear Lord, help me on my test tomorrow, amen. I'm not talking about just these little prayers that we go through. Sometimes I think we could number them, sit down at dinner and just say, 17, Lord, go ahead and eat, I'm not talking. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer life that Jacob had. That got a hold of God one night. I've had a hard time understanding that. But I want to tell you a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand yet. And maybe never will I get to heaven. But I know one thing when I read my Bible, Jacob had a hold of God one night. And God said to him, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now I want to tell you something. After he had that experience that night, he limped the rest of his life. You're going to pay a price to be spiritually mature. It's going to cost you something. It may leave you crippled. But I'll tell you what, you'll be something for God. When you know how to pray, you'll be spiritually mature. And when you know how to overcome, pettiness, temptations, they overcame them by the Word of God, by the Word of His testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. When you learn how to overcome in your life, when you have victory after victory, that's what's going to make you spiritually mature. And then finally, when you learn how to stand on your convictions. Now thank God for Dr. Howell's convictions. Thank God for Dr. Evans' convictions. Thank God for the convictions of Hiles Anderson College. But when you leave and you're 1,000 miles from here, and you can't run across the street, you can't run down to the administration building, or you can't find 10 or 15 Christian friends. When you're out there alone and you got to make a decision, Am I going to compromise? Should I do this? Should I do that? Listen, you've got to have your own convictions. And you've got to learn how to stand on your convictions, whether anybody else agrees with you or not. I know preachers today, you know, they say, I wonder what that verse means. And they'll grab them 16 different commentaries. And they'll find out, you know, if 12 of them agree, then, well, I'll pick this interpretation. Hey, I figure I got as much right to be wrong as any one of those dudes. I mean, I can think for myself. God gave me a mind to think. And I believe that if I pray and search the Bible and depend upon the Holy Spirit, that I can come to a conclusion and a decision and a conviction that I can stand on if nobody in the world stands with me. One of the most upsetting things in my life as president of the Christian Law Association, and I'm over the law office quite a bit, and I get calls and I hear preachers call up. And you know what basically they're saying? Hey, what do I believe? They're trying to get hold of me or get hold of our attorney and say, hey, what are we going to stand on? Man, I'm going to stand on this book. I don't care if any lawyer or any president of the Christian Law Association or any preacher or any college president or anybody else stands with me. I'm going to stand on that book, brother. If I got a conviction, I'm going to stand on it. Live and die on it. That's the thing. When you can stand on your own convictions, that's when you'll be spiritually mature. May God help this college not only to send out great soul winners, people that know the Bible, people that have been taught, but may you, while you spend this time here, spiritually mature yourself to get ready for the task that God has ahead for you. I feel oftentimes, folks, that all we're doing is raising a generation of martyrs. But by God's grace, if we have to stand in a pool of our own blood, let us stand holding the banner high. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this service and this chapel. Thank you for this tremendous student body and these whom God has led to establish it and carry it on. Help us, our Father, to always be faithful unto Thee. Bless Thy word, bless Thy work, and bless Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray.